All right, thanks for your patience. How's everyone doing? Smiling, nodding a bit, that kind of morning. So we're taking a little break from Deuteronomy for the next 3 weeks. Wow, I didn't see anyone like go yay or breathe out. So we're going to do a little three-part. It's meant to be a series, but it's not going to be a series. I know already it's not going to be a series. But basically, it's off the back of a few requests to kind of give a bit of teaching on what we believe as a church about mission and outreach and that kind of stuff. Ironically, the people who have asked for it aren't here, but that's another thing. Sure, they can listen. So this one, this first part is going to be called What is Mission? Part two is meant to be What is the Gospel? And then part three, again, is meant to be partly based on your questions from the first two sessions. You will have questions, like debt 100%. And you, my hope is that you have some big questions, like some deep questions, because I had a lot of deep questions when I was preparing this. I went quite deep, to be honest, and part of that was because I thought I knew a lot of things, but I actually don't. I actually don't know much. You might not have ever seen this before. This is the offering box. It's normally like at the back. All notes. If you have any questions that come up over the next couple of weeks, you can pop them in there if you want, anonymously, or you can put your name on it if you want. Or you can have a chat with me or any of the other elders. Or you can email me or you can message me. But my point is, basically, if you've got any questions, you know, let us know. And in the third sermon, we'll try and encompass them. We might not be able to answer each one individually, but we'll try and cover as much as we can. Does that make sense? So, what is mission? Right, I just have to start by saying that you could go out and buy a book, probably about that thick, about what is mission. You could go on the internet and you could read like a 50-page thesis by someone who's a lot more clever than I am about what is mission. I've got 3 pages here, like, and that's short for me, on what is mission. So I hope like you'll go away, but what I hope you don't do is just go and Google like what is mission. I mean, that's a good starting point, don't get me wrong. But you will find so many different definitions of what mission is, what it looks like, what it isn't, how to do it, that you'll just go down a rabbit hole. You'll have a quirky young couple telling you this are incarnational, that you need to open a coffee shop to do mission. You'll have some other person telling you that if you're not shouting on a street corner, you're not on mission. But you'll find everything out there. So what is mission? I want to start off, and it'll be arrogant for me to say that I completely know what mission is after what I've just said. But this is kind of my best unbiased attempt at having a look at it, and this is just meant to be an introduction for you. Like I say, to hopefully springboard us into some conversation, some healthy conversation about these things. So forget like Christian mission for a second, just like think of the word mission. And I just want to ask you at first, what do you think of when you think of the word mission? Like, not just in terms of Christian, like, just get that out of your head for a second. Stop trying to be super spiritual. Just think of the word mission and what comes into your head. What do you think of?
Tom Cruise.
Exactly, we thank you that someone's being honest. Right, that's the first thing that comes into my head as well. Tom Cruise, Mission Impossible, the Mission Impossible films. Yeah? So that is definitely one thing.
Task.
What was that, sorry?
A task,
yeah. So like, this idea that there's something to be accomplished, right? So like, if you want to tie in the two, like Tom Cruise will get a message, like, and it's normally like, here's your mission, and it outlines it. And it, no, it says, here's your mission if you wish to accept it. Then it outlines the mission, then it says, this message will self-destruct. And he's hanging off one hand on a cliff somewhere, and he calmly throws it behind him, and it blows up. What else do people think of when they think of mission? And there's no right or wrong answer here. I'm not looking for anything in particular, apart from Tom Cruise, which I've got already.
It's quite focused. Like, it doesn't... If you have a mission, it can't be something that you maybe leave for a couple of months to get around to doing it. To me, it says that it's something that's quite important that has to be done now, rather than like a task, one of many tasks that you could deprioritize and do it whenever you fancy.
Yeah, definitely. Like a sense of urgency almost.
A conviction to do something.
Yeah, definitely, Margaret. Yeah, a conviction to do something. Like a strongly felt desire inside you, like to, or a calling, if you want to put it that way, or an ambition to do something. So, for example, we see people in history. Like John Newton, after being like a slave trader, he had a strong ambition, a mission, if you want to call it that, to abolish slavery. So yeah, it's definitely that as well. It's quite a weighty word, isn't it? Like, okay, it's not like we're going on a jolly, is it? It's different from that. It like holds a bit of, like, gravitas, doesn't it? It's a mission. You know what I mean?
It's like something you set out to do. It's not something you can do just by sitting still.
That's a really good point, Jenny. Yeah, so there's like an activeness like, involved. This, you can't be passive really in a mission, can you? It's a plan. There's a structure and a plan to it, yeah. Yeah, how do you know if you've like accomplished the mission if there's no plan, if there's no aim? Yeah, these are all great things.
Something you're passionate about.
Yeah, so that ties back in with what Margaret was saying. You've got a passion for something, a desire and ambition.
Commitment.
Commitment? Yeah. May I go as far as to say that there's quite often danger involved with a mission, or at least be it this idea of being stretched outside of your comfort zone a bit. Maybe doing something that you know is going to be a bit difficult or is not going to be easy, even if you're Tom Cruise. So here's a couple of definitions I found. A strongly felt aim, ambition or calling, which is kind of what you said, Margaret, and you know me a bit. And an important assignment given to a person or a group of people. Yeah, so thanks for sharing those thoughts on what comes to your mind when you hear the word mission. So normally what I do when I prepare a sermon as a first port of call is that I do a bit of word searching. So for example, if the sermon topic of the sermon was forgiveness, it makes sense to me, especially using a kind of transliteration, if you want to call it, like the ESV, where it tries to map similar words to the same word in English. I try and use it by starting in my concordance in my Bible, and I look for the word forgiveness, And I'd start by looking at some verses which mention forgiveness. But when it comes to mission, there's a slight problem with that approach. Do you know what it is? Because the word mission isn't in the Bible. So I couldn't take that approach. I looked in my concordance and it wasn't there. So it's like, what? Mission isn't in the Bible. Okay. So that approach goes out the window. But that was really good in one sense, because it meant I had to start from a bit of a blank canvas. And it meant that I had to kind of get rid of all my misconceptions, preconceptions. So I started looking into this idea of mission. The first thing that came across my path was actually nothing to do with Christianity at all. First thing that came across my path was actually large secular businesses. And I learned that these large businesses have things called mission statements. And these mission statements that these businesses have, they define why that company exists. They define why they're here. And they define like what purpose they're there to perform, what are their aims, what are their objectives. And the aim of these companies' mission statements is to get people excited about what the company does and motivate them to be part of accomplishing those aims. So here's like one big company's mission statement, and I want you to try and guess whose it is. To empower every person and every organization on the planet to achieve more. Apple? Google? It's quite broad, right? So I'll start reading down some of his values to give you some clues. Innovation, diversity and inclusion, corporate social responsibility, philanthropy, environment, and then here's the one, what's that?
Microsoft.
Yeah, Microsoft, well done. I thought you wouldn't get it until my last value, which is trustworthy computing. But Gold Star goes to Dave for getting it, but you probably heard it before because a lot are modelled on it and you work in computing. So that's Microsoft's mission statement. And there's loads of other interesting mission statements. You can go and have a look at the number of different ones. Maybe your business has one. But what's really interesting is this. The businesses also have evangelists. They actually call them evangelists. And the evangelist's aim is to spread the mission statement and get people on board with it. Sound familiar? So I had to take a massive step back when looking at this question of what is mission for us by asking this question. What is God's ultimate aim? So have a think about that for a second. What is God's ultimate aim? What is God's mission statement, if you want to put it like that? So have a think about that for a second. Now, you don't understand, right, the amount of time I've spent thinking about this week, right? Just sitting there, like, turning the cogs over, because it's not easy, is it, to define, like, what is God's ultimate aim? Maybe you think it is, like, you know, come and speak to me after. If you do, I'd love to know. But as I like spend more time looking at the scriptures and asking God what his ultimate aim is, in conjunction with looking at the scriptures, by the way, it became clear that since the beginning, like, God has had a main aim or a main mission. And this is what I think the Bible teaches overall what God's main mission is. That the whole earth will know that he is the Lord. God's purpose is to make himself known. I'm not getting any tomatoes thrown at me yet. God wants, even more than the whole earth, all of creation to know that he is the Lord. He wants to make himself known in order that people may know him. Right, just let that sink in a minute. Page one done. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and then he made man and woman. And at first, the way things were with Adam and Eve in the garden was the way things were meant to be. Like, you know, God made himself known. So we can see his mission like unfolding from very creation. How does he make himself known in creation? Like the glory of the heavens declare the glory of God, like the mightiness of him. So in creation, God was revealing himself. He was making himself known. But there was no one there apart from the triune God. So he made people, he made animals and other stuff as well, but he made people to reveal himself to, that they might partake of him and his glory and being in a relationship with him. Did he have to do any of that? No, he doesn't need anything. He's completely self-sufficient. But out of the outflow of who he is and his abundant grace, he wanted other people to experience who he is in his glory. But what happened? Well, they chose to go against him through the deception of Satan, and ever since then things went downhill. And from that moment, they didn't get to experience God and know God in the same way that they did before. Like, they were banished from the garden, and there was this barrier in between them and God then. Like, sin, it's called. The Bible calls it sin. Like, us going our own way. And, like, even though they knew God, like, as in they knew God existed, they experienced him through his creation, they didn't know him in the same way that they did in the beginning anymore. And what started to happen over the generations is that instead of making God known, like, which is humanity's ultimate aim, they started making themselves known. Like, so you might put it like this, and the Bible uses this language as well. Instead of making the name of the Lord known, they were starting to make their own names known. And one place you see this is when they all get together, and they're all still in one kind of locality at this point, and they say, look, let's make our names great. Let's make our names great. We'll build a tower to the sky called the Tower of Babel. And God saw what was going on, and he was like, they're not making his name great. They're not making him known. They're looking to make themselves known. So what God does is he gives everyone like loads of different languages. And that's where all the different languages come from, by the way. It's not rocket science. Chinese is Chinese because of the Tower of Babel, God gave nations different languages. And then they couldn't understand each other anymore, so they couldn't make the tower anymore, and they dispersed to different parts of the world. But what was going on there is they were trying to make their own name known and not God's. And we start to see that, like, through generation and generation, human beings starting to want to make their name known over God's. Yeah? Are you following me with this? I'm keeping your attention. So, and this is one of the intriguing things about how God works. One of the intriguing things. His mission is to make himself known. But most of the time, he sends someone else to make himself known. And it might not be like a person all the time. He might send an angel. He sends angels all the time to make himself known. You'll hear about that in the Christmas story again. He might use a donkey to make himself known. But the intriguing thing is like, it's not super often that he himself makes himself known. And we start to see this through the Old Testament. So, for example, when God's people, the Israelites, are taken into captivity by the Egyptians, could God have just magically lifted them out of Egypt and plonked them in the Promised Land? Could he have done that? Of course he could have. But what did he actually do? He sent a person, didn't he? Who?
Moses.
Yeah, he sent a human being to work out his purposes of making himself known. Who was he making himself known to? What?
Everyone,
but primarily Pharaoh. Because what had Pharaoh done? Made himself known. Like, raised his name again. Yeah? So God wants Pharaoh to know that he is the Lord of all the earth, not Pharaoh. But he wants the Israelite people to know that he is the Lord. He is their Lord. Because they might have forgotten that, because they're in captivity. They did forget that. So he sends a person, you might say, a missionary, someone who's sent to go and make God known. And Moses made God known to Pharaoh. Think of another person in the Old Testament. Think of King David. And imagine this scene where there's two huge armies opposing each other, and a huge man comes out and says, let's settle this one-on-one. You get your best guy, and me, we'll do it old school. And the winner wins. I don't know, didn't plan that bit. The winner wins, right? Everyone's quaking in their boots. Like, he's bigging up all his gods, the Philistine gods. Goliath knows about this God of Israel, but he's not making him known. He's making his own gods known, and he's causing the people of God to tremble in fear. Then this young shepherd comes up called David, and he comes, and he's been sent by God. He's been sent by God to go there because no one else is doing anything. And he looks around at the scene, and he's just annoyed, to be honest. And he says to Goliath, and this is a paraphrase, I'm going to take you down. I'm going to take you. And Goliath laughs at him, mocks him. But what he says, what David says in 1 Samuel 17:46 is really interesting. Why does David want to take down Goliath? He says this. That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Like, do you know that the story of David and Goliath is evangelism? Right? David is letting everyone know there, the quaking Israelites, Goliath, the Philistine army, that there is a God in Israel. He is on mission to make God known. And by the end of that encounter, hear me right, everyone knew that there was a God in Israel, in that place, who was watching that. David was on mission. Think of another person, Jonah. He's sent by God to go to Nineveh. He's a really bad missionary, but he does go to Nineveh. You can imagine him down the pub, isn't it? Like sharing with his buddies. Yeah, I went to Nineveh once on a mission. And everyone's like, oh, how'd you get there? He's like, oh, don't worry about that bit. I went to Nineveh on a mission. That's all you need to know. But what was God doing here? He wanted to make himself known to Nineveh. Didn't he? So he sends a person, a human again. So in the Old Testament, God makes himself known through prophets, priests, kings, but primarily, I'd say, in the Old Testament, through the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel were called to bless the nations around them. They were called to what? Same phrase again. Make God known. They were called to make God known. And maybe I need to clarify something here, right? Whenever I've said God in this sermon, I mean the one true God. Like, the only God. Like, there is one God. So that's who I'm talking about here. Don't get confused. Israel were meant to, like, make God known to the nations around them. And the way they did that primarily is, like, in their obedience to him. By following his commands and stuff like that. Showing that he was, like, a faithful, providing God who looked after them, cared for them. And other people from other nations, if they wanted, they could be accepted into God's people. We see that all the time through the Old Testament. But that was their, like, objective, to make God known. So you have prophets, priests, kings, and the nation of Israel making God known. So roll forward a bit now. If mission is like, mission is God's, mission is God wanting to make himself known, but most of the time he does that by using humans or nations or people. So roll forward a bit now. Because someone else is sent. So someone else is sent now by God. And it's not Moses and it's not David. It's another human. But it's not just a human. It's someone who's going to make God known, but actually be God. Jesus, the God-man. The Father sends the Son to be the Saviour of the world. In Hebrews 1, verse 1, it says this, long ago, many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. In these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, who is the exact imprint of God. In Jesus, God was making himself known to the world, like in person. Like, he chose another person to come and reveal God to us, but it was him, it was Jesus. It was God the Son. So when Jesus was here on earth, he was God incarnate, in flesh, like revealing God to the world. Jesus said this, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But not only did he make God known to the world, he made a way that the world could know God again. See, God wants to be known. I've said this over and over. God wants to be known, but with the ultimate aim that people know him. Like, in a relationship. Not just know about him and then get slayed like Goliath. Know about him and then submit to him in a relationship. So Jesus was making a way that what they had in the garden, Adam and Eve, could be restored. And when he came to earth, he lived a perfect life in obedience to God. Just like the nation of Israel didn't, right? Jesus did. And at the end of his life, he was crucified on a Roman cross, a horrible way to die, being executed. But the Bible teaches that it wasn't humans ultimately doing that. And this is a hard teaching, but this is what the Bible teaches. That it was through the hands of wicked men that God killed Jesus. If you don't believe me, then I can point you to the verse that says that. God was in control. And Jesus willingly laid down his life for the sins, for that disobedience I talked about before, of the whole world. And when he died on the cross, God the Father was punishing Jesus for our sins. Jesus died for me. Jesus died for you. And he took the punishment that I deserve. The Bible says it this way, that on the cross, the just was dying for the unjust so that he could bring us to God. And anyone who believes in Jesus shall not perish but will have eternal life. So Jesus was sent as a missionary by God. So you've been following me, right? That God wants to make himself known, and the way he does that is usually by sending people, occasionally angels and other stuff. And that all happened in the Old Testament, things I told you about, and then he sent Jesus. But there's a final group now that's sent. Anyone who follows Jesus. You might know that term as a disciple. You might know it as a Christian, but that term is just so like wishy-washy nowadays that it doesn't really mean much, to be honest. A follower of Jesus, I'm talking about. A disciple. After Jesus was buried, once he'd been crucified, 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. This is a bit of a tangent, but not too much. I was listening to the story of like a missionary the other day, and he was like talking about the gospel again to a place who had never heard. And he said that 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead, just like I did just then. And then he was just about to carry on like I was just then. And they were like, whoa, hold on a minute. You just said he was raised from the dead. That's incredible. That changes everything. But what's happened is you've become too accustomed to that. That's why none of you reacted. Jesus was raised from the dead, my friends. Yeah, he defeated death. But we've all become like, that's just a fact. No, that's not just a fact. That changes everything in your life, everything. So Jesus was raised from the dead. But he says this amazing thing to his disciples. Now there's this thing called the Great Commission. And I could have got through this whole sermon without even mentioning that word, commission. But that's where we get this idea of mission from. But it's basically Jesus saying to his disciples something when he's raised from the dead. And then there's about six, maybe seven places where it's recorded differently, but I want to focus on two. In John 20, 21, it's recorded as Jesus saying this, and this is my favourite because it's so simple, yet so challenging. John 20, 21. This is Jesus. Peace be with you, speaking to his disciples. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. So if you're a disciple of Jesus this morning, Jesus says this to you, peace be upon you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. So the question is, you've got to ask then, how was Jesus sent? Well, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus gives us a description of why he was sent. Let's read it together, actually. Luke 4. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 to 19. And this is like Jesus saying why he was sent. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. So then Jesus says to his disciples, just as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. So what's he sending you to do if you're a disciple? To proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, and to set liberty to those who are oppressed, proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. So just as Jesus was sent, he sends his disciples now. So if you're a disciple of Jesus, he sends you. Now, if the word mission or missionary isn't in the Bible, where does it come from? Well, it comes from this Latin word. I'm not even going to tell you what it is, but it's to be sent, to send. That's where it comes from, this idea of a missionary. It's a sent one. So let me ask you a question. If Jesus says to his disciples, just as the Father sent me, I send you, who's a missionary? Yeah. Everyone who calls himself a disciple of Jesus is a missionary. Now, even saying that, right, I struggled a lot with it. Because going back into what I was saying before, a missionary is someone who's making God known. And you can have, I'm just being totally honest here, right? And I, in my life, this happens all the time. I can be doing stuff that isn't making God known. I can be doing stuff that's lifting my name up again, rather than the name of Jesus. And I'm not on mission then. I'm not on mission when I'm doing that stuff. I'm not on God's mission. I'm on James's mission. But when I'm making God known, I'm on mission. So, why do we want people to know God? Why do you want someone to know God? Why do you want someone to know Jesus? It's a challenging question, I think. Like, why do you actually want someone to know Jesus? Is it so they can come to Hill City? Boost our numbers up? Is it because you want them to be saved from hell, which is a real place where real people go if they don't trust in Christ? Partly. But I think ultimately it's got to be this. Jesus said in John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus whom you've sent. Knowing Jesus is eternal life. Eternal life is knowing God. And that's why God wants to make himself known. Because in him is eternal life. There's that verse, isn't there, that says, some of you might know where it is, but it says, there's going to be a time when you don't need to say to this person or that person, know God. Because they'll all know God. Yeah, do you know the verse I'm talking about? I'll find it for you and I'll let you know after. But it is in there. And it's this idea that there's going to be a point in the future where mission isn't needed anymore. Because everyone in the household of God will know him. But until that day, we are called to go, to be sent. And I'm purposely restraining myself from telling you what that looks like in your life. Like, because it looks so different in everyone's life. To make God known, like, it looks so different. But one day, there will be a point where every nation has heard about God. When he's been made known. And God says that once the nations have heard, that's it, he's wrapping it up. That blows my mind, like, that there's going to be a point where, like, someone says the gospel message to someone and that will be it. But one day, there's not going to be any more need to make God known, because everyone in heaven will know him. So, as I land the plane, mission is making God known. And that can involve making God known to people who don't know him. But I'm making God known to you right now, and I know that some of you do know him. When we make God known to fellow believers, you might call that like discipleship. We can all get to know him more, right? And I truly believe this, right? That there's loads of different ways you can make God known in your life. I do. I really believe that you can make God known by giving someone a cup of tea in love. I do. But I believe that the primary way we make God known is to tell of what he's done for us through Jesus. To share the good news that Jesus has made a way for humanity to be brought back into a relationship with God. And they don't need to try harder. They don't need to be a better person. They just need to believe that Jesus died for their sins and rose again. And this is why Jesus said this. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to every creature. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. So that's a broad overview of what I believe the Bible teaches about mission. Mission is making the one true God known. That's the broad circle. It includes many different things, but a massive part of that, and the primary part of that, is proclaiming the good news of Jesus. And so next week, we'll look a bit more about what is the gospel, what is that message of Jesus. Maybe like tie in a few things today as well. I don't know what's going to happen. And if you've got any questions, then in whatever way you feel comfortable asking those, then, you know, ask us. And in the third part, we'll try and wrap things up. But I just want to kind of use one more illustration as I finish. And this really just hit home to me as I was at the back just then, right? And this idea of mission, none of you knew that I was going to be talking about mission this morning, I don't think. But the whole service has been about mission, about reaching out. It's hard. Like, I just want to say that. Like, it's really hard. Because it encompasses all the things that we mentioned earlier. It takes you out of your comfort zone. It means you might need to do stuff that you don't feel comfortable with. But I was thinking of, like, war. A mission can be framed as war, like God versus Satan. You know, God wins, but we are in a battle. But just in those wars of the past where, like, men and women have had to do something that they don't want to do. Like, I'm stood here today, right, because in part, someone went over the top of a trench and died. Like, that's... they didn't want to do that. And I've seen people, like, who are going to have to do something that they don't want to do. I've seen that. And it's not that there isn't any fear there. Like, trust me, there is, like, fear there. But they do it anyway because there's a greater cause. And it's difficult. Mission is difficult, right? But don't waste your life, like. Don't waste your life. There's going to be a day in the future where we don't need to make God known anymore. But right now we do. And I just, like, challenge you, right, just to ask God, yeah, what it means in your life, like, right now, to make him known. You know, and then let him show you what that means in your life. It'll involve people, definitely. It'll probably involve doing something, because, like we said, mission isn't really passive. And it'll probably mean, like, it's a little bit difficult and out of your comfort zone. But the awesome thing about God is that he doesn't send us out on our own. He says, I'm going with you. Lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age. And here's the ultimate point. Mission isn't about us. It's God. And it's his mission to make himself known. And he's making himself known all over the place. What we got to do is, God, how can I get involved? How can I get involved in how you're making yourself known? Let's pray.